turn in our Bibles now to Luke and chapter 19. We'll read a very wonderful narrative, story, passage here about a man that I think you will know well. Of course, Jesus is in this story, but I'm talking about another man named Zacchaeus. Perhaps you have heard the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Here's the passage that that is based on. Luke 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Got it? Chief among the publicans and rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. The pressure is the idea. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Think about that. Half of what I got. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold, four times as much as I took from him. He was a tax collector. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Our Father in heaven, I am prayerful that you'd help me as pastor as we attempt to position ourselves and our thinking more fully, more effectively, toward the evangelization of the lost. I pray that you would minister to our hearts to that end. And for those who are with us today without Jesus as their Savior, I pray that you would draw them and convict them, and that they would be saved today. In Jesus' name, amen. The last two Sunday mornings, I have been preaching along this line of evangelism, as you know, witnessing. Today, one of you specifically brought this up to me and really delighted me. Helen Creech came to me and she said, I went to my neighbor two doors down. She told me of two others. She said, I talked to them. I don't know all the details of what she said, but she said, I told them, people are dying. Hell is real. Jesus saves. Amen. I've challenged you the last two Sundays and again today. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What do you think about taking that verse and just finding anybody, anyone at all? Just say, can I share this verse with you? I want to share with you something the Bible says. Can I tell you this? Read it to them. Hand it to them. Whatever. And then simply ask, what do you think about that? See where that conversation goes. I hope you will prayerfully consider doing that. We want to review today, and of course, I've already given you this, but these three simple points, people are dying. I wanted to put that on the screen so that you could just stop with me, please, for a moment, just a moment. And recognize that if the people who are dying are not known to you, then you and I don't really care. It doesn't impact us. We might care in some theoretical sense, but we don't care like we would care if we knew that tomorrow we were going to go to a cemetery and lay aside the body of our loved one. And because we don't care, because in some ways we probably can't care about everyone, it's easy for us to take such a statement and just not really allow it to fashion us, change us, motivate us, move us. Everyone knows this. Our challenge is to say this is the main thing. Not to be ignored, not to be excused, not to be dominated in the sense that it puts us in a straitjacket where we can't even be sociable or friendly or fulfill our duties. But on the other hand, not to just allow this fact to not grip us. For the person that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior and who is not saved, who doesn't know the truth, who doesn't know the Bible, they don't know the first thing about eternity. The Bible is clear when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge. It is the fear of God that is like the borders on a puzzle that gives us the opportunity to put the pieces in their proper place so that we can see the picture. But without the fear of the Lord, without salvation, without knowing God, without that beginning of knowledge and wisdom, the lost man just has all the pieces of the puzzle, but they're just all random chaos. And what individual piece means is up to each individual. The pieces do not add to clarity, rather they add to confusion. But for you and I, this statement is compelling. Because when people die, they go somewhere. And the fact is, some people go to hell. Hell is a word that has become so much a part of our culture that people can very casually say to someone else, go to hell. And not even be fazed by that. Not the speaker, nor the hearer. That's all they know. It's just a curse that is not perhaps fully understood or fully intended. But that's because it's just one other little piece in the random chaos of the puzzle pieces all over the table. But for you and for me, my friend, when I said those three words to you, I'm going to guess that something shuddered within you. Because it's true. Hell is real. Some people go there. The great news of the Word of God, the great news of this text that we looked at today, was that when Jesus knew of this man named Zacchaeus, knew that he was a publican. That is, he was a tax gatherer that was not guided primarily by the nature of the law, but rather guided by his own personal sense of what someone might owe and had a lot of authority and could exact from people payments that they didn't have any real recourse, not like we would understand today. This man who had become wealthy because of his skill at this gathering of taxes.
Nonetheless, Jesus didn't look at this man as just another piece of puzzle on the table. Jesus looked at this one man and called this one man's name of all the people that were there. And took time to go to this one man's house and converse with this one man.
Because Jesus looked at him as a man who was going to live somewhere forever. We in our day and in our church need to remember that this is the main thing. Or at least the way I phrased it. People are dying. Hell is real. Jesus indeed saves. Our text concluded in the reading this morning with verse 10. The Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus. He is the Lord. He is the God-man. He is the Son of Man. It speaks of His humility. I'm sorry, of His humanity. And the Bible in this verse gives one very primary, significant point of His coming. Who is Jesus, we might ask? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you know about Jesus, we might ask? All kinds of people talk about Jesus. Cultists talk of Jesus. Theologians talk of Jesus. Comparative religion classes talk about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Praise to God. Amen? He is on a search and rescue mission. I want you to see in this passage of Scripture how He works. This could not be simpler. The outline today is so simple that I could easily preach this in children's church. But I want you to see it in the Word, in the Scripture. I found these interesting pictures. I think these would be very appropriate, would they not, for children's church? That might be helpful. The Bible says when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and saw Him. Jesus sees us. Just think with me about that. He watches unsaved people. Proverbs in chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all his goings." If you're with me and us today in this room, and you do not have an advocate to stand before, to stand with you before God at the great judgment day, if you are on your own, the fact that the Scripture indicates that your ways are before the eyes of the Lord and that He is pondering everything you do should cause you to recognize you need a lawyer. You need an advocate. You need someone to stand with you at that great judgment day and to plead your cause. And there is only one advocate that can do that. And that's one who came to this planet, who lived as a man, before whom, before God, all of His ways were known. And the Father announced from heaven multiple occasions, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He pleases Me. Stand there with Jesus. Talk to Him today. Recognize that God looks at you and you need that lawyer. Proverbs 15 and verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place." That's not true of your parents or your pastor or your wife, but it's true of your God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. The verse goes on and says, "Beholding the evil and the good." Watching the evil and the good. Proverbs 22:12 says, "The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge." He doesn't forget what He sees. And He overthrows the words of the transgressor. Amos put it like this, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth." You know, is it not true that the world may speak of God, but somehow there seems to be this ability to think that if I do wrong and I am not exterminated immediately from the earth, that somehow God does not care? Oh, He does. He is just patient. He knew what Zacchaeus did every single time. He knew all the injustice of Zacchaeus' practice.
He knew why Zacchaeus was rich. He knew all about Zacchaeus, but He didn't kill him.
He continued to make Zacchaeus' evil tongue speak. And He continued to enable Zacchaeus' evil heart and mind to think and to work. Because God is good. But judgment day is coming. And that judgment will be based on what God sees. Jesus watches unsaved people. But Jesus also watches saved people. Those that are His own. Those for whom the blood of Christ has washed all of our sins away. And Jesus is watching us. Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous." Perhaps that explains why sometimes when I am tempted to look, to think, to say, to do, to react in some way that is outside of what the Scripture says a Christian should be, perhaps that is why I feel like someone is looking at me. It's because He is. That is a good thing. The wise person acknowledges that and lives with it and thanks God for it and is grateful for that sense of the presence of God. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run." An amazing metaphor, if you will. Eyes running. It says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." 1 Peter says something like it when it says, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayers." This idea that God is watching you today if you're saved. And as God watches you at the very time where temptation is almost overwhelming, you have the privilege of saying, "God help me," and He will. You're never outside of His watchful care. But that verse in 1 Peter goes on when it says, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayers." It says, "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Jesus sees us. Are you living for the eyes of God? Are you aware of His observation? Not in some doctrinal sense. Okay, I know that God knows everything, so therefore I know that God knows this. Okay, that's doctrinal. That's what I'm talking about. I'm saying, do you know that and apply it in your life in such a way that what you are willing to see or do or say, this idea that God is watching, is a helpful benefit to you to turn you away from the way which is appealing to you but is repulsive to Him? That's why God tells us this. He doesn't tell us to beat us up. He tells us to help us. Jesus sees us. But there's more. Jesus speaks to us. Did you notice what the Scripture said? When Jesus said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. It strikes me as very fascinating that Jesus didn't call the disciples' names. He did not in this text say, "Judas, how dare you think the way you're..." No word for Judas. Not a word in this text, evidently, at least not recorded for us. God didn't record for us. Any word, any indication that Jesus ever tossed the little boy or little girl's hair and noticed how they were dressed and said, "It's good to see you today." Nothing like that. Jesus called one name. It was his day. This was Zacchaeus' day. He called his day. This is a personal God. God knows your name too, brother or sister, today. God knows your name. Perhaps God is calling you today. Can I encourage you? God called one name. There's only one man that got in the tree. There's only one man that got out of the tree. There's only one man that took Jesus to his house. Sometimes as Christian people, I'm just telling you, sometimes as Christian people, we can just really be comfortable in a group. Stand out. You'll be that one today, no matter what anyone does. You'll be the one that could come to me and say, as our dear sister said today, I hope I'm not embarrassing poor Helen. God bless you back there. I'm cheering you on, man. Go for it. Great stuff. And I am very confident that others, if you have, I don't misunderstand. She just talked to me right before I came to the pulpit. And I'm very confident that others of you, you are speaking and giving testimony and sharing the Lord's blessing in your life. God knows your name and God knows where you are too. He was in a tree. What a strange place. To have someone call, you know, I mean, just imagine this dignified man. It was a different day. It was a different time. But he climbed the tree. God knows what you need to hear. Don't you love it? Today, I will go to your house. Make haste. Come down. God knows what you need to hear. I remember years ago, I've told this illustration before, and it's happened in similar ways many times. But I remember years ago preaching a sermon, not in this church, where a man and his wife came to me immediately after the service. She was visibly emotional. He was visibly angry. I need to talk to you right now in the office. It's like, great, I'll be with you in a minute. No, it's right now. Anyway, in short, this was a person who had a very significant medical emergency that they had spoken to no one about, and no one knew except them and the doctor. And we went into the office, sat down, and this man was just hardly able to spit out the words. And he said, "How did you know?" And I didn't know anything. But God had so deeply ministered to them through the sermon that day that they both were absolutely convinced beyond any rational argument that I had to know. I didn't know. You know, it's amazing how angry people can get at the preacher. I'm just the mailman. I just put the mail in the box. I didn't write the message. This is right in God's Word. Now, I've not had any indication of anybody getting mad at me lately. I didn't mean it like that. I mean, you know, not since the service started. No. But God knows what we need to hear. And sometimes He'll use all kinds of messengers. Jesus entering Jerusalem, they were just praising Him as being Messiah. Hosanna! Blessed is He that comes in the name of the Lord! And the religious leaders got all over Jesus and said, "Don't you hear what they're saying? You need to stop them." And Jesus said this, "If they don't speak, the rocks will cry out." God could do that. Why doesn't God have the rocks cry out? Because He gives you and me that privilege. And God could write in the clouds the gospel message. Why doesn't He do that? Because He gives you and me that privilege. One day with this backslidden prophet who's riding his poor donkey down the road, God had that donkey's mouth open and speak to Balaam. Why doesn't God have the chickens and the roosters, instead of saying cock-a-doodle-doo, why don't they say Jesus saves? Because God gives us the opportunity to say that. It is a privilege. This is an honor. This is a privilege that there's no angel in the presence of God that wouldn't come right now and be able to do what I'm doing, standing in this pulpit, preaching the gospel, giving the word of God out. But it's our privilege. And Satan is a very wise and shrewd devil.
And we can sit, we can be determined, we can pray, we can make intentional, purposeful decisions. I'm going to do this. And we mean it sincerely. And then the car breaks down. And then this happens, and that, whatever happens. And we get distracted away from the main thing. And we give ourselves to other things that are important things. But we never, if we're not careful, we don't get to the main thing. The main thing. God is talking.
Are you listening to Him? That's the idea. There's no question about God. He's talking. There's no question that in this room this morning, there's nobody here, there's no one here,
and God's forgotten. God has a message for you. I may not know what it is. I may not have any idea what exactly He is speaking to you about. It's amazing that I could be preaching on this subject and God could take something that was in the scripture, something that was in a song, something that was in a sermon, something that was in a prayer, something that some seemingly casual part of your experience in this place, but God is at work. There's no question about His faithfulness. The question is, are you listening to God? Finally, number three, Jesus saves us. I want to take this apart a little bit more where the scripture says that when Jesus said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Verse 6 says, as I wrote on the screen, the slide here, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. I want you to see what the reactions were to that. This is not, we'll come back to the slide in a moment. But if you notice in verse 6 where Zacchaeus responded, notice verse 7, a different response. When they saw it, who were the they's here? Who were they? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad today that though God names Zacchaeus, He did not give the names of the others, just called them they? Merciful, gracious, kind God. But those people had names too. And God heard it, and that's why God wrote this down for us. There were those who saw it, and they all murmured, they griped, they complained. There was a murmuring among them. They talked about it, and what they said was, Jesus is gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. What does that say about what they thought of themselves? They didn't consider themselves to be that needy. And I just want to encourage you, my friend, my brother and sister. The reality is, we have the very distinct capacity to observe people doing things and to think that's a sinner in some condescending, looking down my nose way. Look at those piercings, those tattoos, the length of that hair, the color, the skirt, the whatever. Look, that person is a transgender. That person is homosexual. That person had an abortion. We can look at them and say that they are sinners. And we are right. But we are too. Right? And it is when we move away from that sense that we are not like one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Because my need has been met. And so the urgency of the eternal need that I one time felt and responded in repentant faith to Jesus Christ, that no longer is at the forefront of my thinking because I've gotten quite accustomed. Really? Accustomed to forgiveness? And I think not. No, I think it would be better to use a Bible word and say we've gotten lukewarm. We've gotten cold. Maybe cold-hearted. Say, oh, what do we do about this? I'll tell you. It's not read your Bible. That's a good thing to do, but that's not the remedy. It's not pray. No. It's good to do that. Do it. That's not the remedy. It's not go to church. It's not sing songs. You want a burden for people? You got to talk to them. You got to talk to them. You say, I don't know how. Precisely. You got to have God. Well, I'm not sure what to say. Exactly. Own that dependence. Well, I'm not real good at this. Good. You're the perfect candidate to be the faithful servant. Yeah. We don't. We
God does not use us because we're qualified. God uses us when we take a step of faith and we find out, wow, the Jordan River just parted. I couldn't do that. I just walked on water. I couldn't do that. I drew the water out of the water pots and found that it was completely different. I couldn't do that. There could be in us kind of almost the same kind of a sense of, he's going to be blessed with a sinner. And that reveals to us the attitude of our own hearts. And could it be that maybe when we say, I don't know how, I can't, I don't have the gift of gab, I don't know the answers, I don't. Brother, sister, it's not about you. Talk about Jesus. All I know is I heard there was somebody coming through. I wanted to check out what was happening. I climbed up in the tree. The next thing I know, he called my name. This is what happened to me. But I can introduce you to him. That's what we need to do. Notice verse 8 where Zacchaeus, as I pointed out before, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Is it not interesting that it is when Zacchaeus said these words, when he professed those words, when the impeccable Holy Spirit gave us this that we have been reading for thousands of years, is it not interesting that it was then, only then, after that, that Jesus said it to him, this day is salvation come to this house. Because of his profession. He didn't say, I'm saved. He didn't say, I've received Jesus as my Savior. He did not say, I know I'm on my way to heaven. He said, I'm making my life right. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to think about restoration. I know I've been a crook. I'm going to make that right.
Notice in our verse 6, he made haste. I'm liking to call that the timing of salvation. It's amazing to think how many people there are that hear the gospel message and say, I'll think about it. Pray for me. I'll come again. Can we have a Bible study? I have some questions. Zacchaeus said nothing like that. He made haste right now. This is the time. If you're here without Jesus, this is the time. Sometimes we can be guilty, I think, as Christians, because we are scared. Sometimes we think, I don't want to do the wrong thing with this person, and we don't want to press them to make a decision for Jesus Christ. I remember a man. I preached on tithing in a Sunday morning service years ago. This man was sitting there and he came up and spoke to me, and I knew he was unsaved. His name was Doug. Doug Hortz. How do you remember Doug? I said to Doug after preaching on tithing, I said, Doug, you need to be saved. He said, you're right. He got saved right then. That's awesome. I preached on tithing. He got saved. You just never know what God's doing in the heart. You just never know what background they have. It's not about us. We don't need to know. But we do need to talk to people. How could it be that Zacchaeus could have more haste, more urgency than maybe you or me? Let us pray that God would help us to see this appropriately, the timing. Then notice the action of salvation. He obeyed. He made haste and came down. He didn't make haste and climb up. He didn't make haste and follow, run away. He made haste and he came down. He obeyed. He came down. Why did he come down? Because you'll notice in verse 5, the Bible says, Zacchaeus, make haste. That's what he did. And come down. That's what he did. Verse 6, he made haste and he came down. I love it. It's just very, very simple. How do you walk with God? Do what you're told. How can you be a good Christian? Do what you're told. That's it. It's just very simple. You say, okay, I get that. Great. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. This is our task, brother, sister. This is our task. This is why we yet breathe. We're not here to make wealth.
No, 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 no. We're not here to make friends. No, 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 no.
We're not here to be comfortable and live the American dream. We're here to give the gospel, the eternal gospel, the everlasting gospel to those who don't know and who have not been saved, so that at least they have a chance. Someone has said the gospel is good news, but only if it gets there in time. People are dying. Hell is real. Jesus saved. Notice the scripture says, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. There's faith there. He received him. John 1 and 12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He saved.
Well, how does a person get saved? Receive Jesus. It's not difficult, is it?
No, because it's not about the person. It's about Jesus and the result of salvation. Joyfully. There's joy. The result. He received him joyfully. So I ask you today, how is it with you? How is it with this fact that Jesus saves us? How is it with you with this fact that God is speaking to you? How do you respond to what God says? Could it be, brother, sister, maybe you've been here for years and years and you've heard me preach and you've gone through different seasons of time in our church and the life of our church where you've known of times when we've really focused on evangelism and we've done some different training things and we've had special meetings and all kinds of things, and maybe you've done that, and brother, sister, maybe it could be, could it be that it's very possible that it can be, yeah, I have been there and I have done that, and maybe even I'm for it. That's not what I want. God wants us to do it. Let's respond to what God says. Jesus is on a search and rescue mission. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. He died to accomplish this. He rose from the grave to accomplish this, to rescue your soul. Do you need to be saved today? Do you need to be rescued? If not, then I go to this principle, this truth, this concept, that Jesus is on a search and rescue mission, and I ask you, are you seeking or avoiding? Let us be part of the team to seek those who are lost and to give them the only gospel, the truth, that they might come to Christ and be saved.